So every Saturday, those of you who are new, we meet here every Saturday. We joined a partnership with Woodbridge back in 2007, March of 2007. I met with Frank and the old pastor, Dave and Vince, and I told them about our ministry. And most of you know our ministry. We have a ministry. I've been working with a group called Chosen People Ministries. I've been with them since 1974. And I've been a missionary to the Jewish people since 1974. I got saved in 1972. And what I do is I move into a Jewish neighborhood and I plant a Messianic congregation, a church. We don't call it a church. We call it a Messianic congregation because Jewish people don't come to church that often. And it's very hard to get Jewish people to come to a church. Say, would you come to our church? They go, no, I'm Jewish. I go, okay, would you come to our congregation? They go, sure. So I just changed the word church to congregation. They come. They don't like to come on Sunday morning because they like lox and bagels in the Sunday paper. So I meet on Saturday morning. And Jewish people come all the time to our congregation who don't believe in Jesus. And so they come thinking they're going to have a nice Jewish experience. Then I get up and teach them about Jesus, and they get all upset. But anyway, so we are reaching Jewish people, our congregation. So we partnered with Woodbridge back 7 years ago. And it was a great, great time, relationship. It's been for 7 years. We have a very good relationship. And so those of you who don't know, that's what we do. My calling is to reach Jewish people and teach them that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. We use his Hebrew name many, many times, Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name. Everyone say Yeshua. Okay, it's probably what Miriam, or Mary as you know her, probably called her son. They didn't have English back then, so they didn't say Jesus. But I know it shakes some of you up. But most likely he was called Yeshua. And our congregation, those of you who don't know or don't know how to say it, it's Shuva Yisrael. Say Shuva. Right. You're just quoting the Bible. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. First two words there, God calling the people through Hosea back to God. And Hosea says, Shuva Yisrael, return, O Israel. And every week, yesterday morning, I began my service by saying, Shuva Yisrael, we welcome you. It's return, O Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. So that is what we do. And when we met with the church, they wanted to partner with us, and that's the way we see our relationship. We have a great relationship, so it is good to be here. We do things a little different in our congregation, so, but let me explain to you, because your church is so wonderful and so understanding to reach our Jewish people, when you put up your banners, Pastor Frank in the church asked me if there was anything offensive, and actually that over there said one people, one family, one church, which is fine, except Jewish people don't like to see the word church. So I don't want them to stumble over a word. I want them to come and hear me teach about Jesus. So I said, can you just say one people, one family? And he said, yeah. So because this church is so wonderful, understanding, you did that. Because what we're trying to do is relate to the people around us, our community, and we have Jewish people come in all the time. Also, up there, those of you can see, it says, for God, G-D, Jewish people are very, very, I shouldn't say spiritual, religious, but they don't like to write the name God. They feel it's an offense. They don't want to take God's name in vain. They mean well, so they're afraid to write the name God. They don't like to. So most Jewish people put G-D. And so you guys did that wonderfully for us, only because every week, unsaved Jewish people walk in here. And the first thing they do, they look around, they look at me to make sure I'm Jewish. If I'm not, many of them will walk out, believe it or not. They want to see, you know, they come in angry that Jewish people believe in Jesus, but they see I'm Jewish, and they can't help it, you know. So they come in, and they look for things like that. And so they can sit there relaxed, and we sing songs a little different than you, and we do Israeli dancing. So Jewish people come and sit very, very comfortable. We want to relate to them. And I personally, just so you know, I want to make my Jewish people, not make them, but I want them to stumble, if they're going to stumble, over one thing and one thing only, Jesus. That's it. not outward circumstances, not events and people and things. If they're going to come in, I want them to hear the message of Jesus. And so that's what we're all about, our congregation. You're welcome. Some of you come on Saturday morning just to see what's happening. Our congregation, you're welcome. Some of you come on Saturday morning just to see what's happening. And we have a great congregation, and we're thankful to you guys for it. So they asked if I would not share a little bit, and I love coming here. Like I tease people, it's good to play in your own ballpark. You know, it's good. I was here yesterday morning. I'm back here today. I feel comfortable speaking in my own congregation, of the building where we meet. So today what I'd like to share with you for a few minutes is in Genesis chapter 22. It's a great, great chapter. Jewish people are very familiar with it. I went to Moody Bible Institute. I went to Dallas Seminary. And I had this one teacher who used to really give me a difficult time. It drove me crazy, actually, because we sat in class, and every day, on any given day, we watched him, and we watched to see if he did this. Soon as he did that, we knew we were in trouble, because this teacher said every single class, three times a week, every class, you have to be ready for a test. Every class. It was horrible going to that class, take that course. Because any day. But you didn't know what day you were going to have that test. Never. It was a surprise test every time you were there. And the only way you knew is he'd start the class, he'd call the roll, then he'd go, oh, no, not that again. And boom, and up would come the test. And the reason I bring that, because we don't like tests. Nobody likes tests. Do you? Unless you have something wrong with you. We don't like to be tested. And yet, for some strange reason, God, it looks like he set up the whole world and all our lives always to be tested. Testing, believe it or not, is healthy and it's good. And you can't escape it, folks. You will be tested from when you're little to when you get old, all the time. I remember I got into first grade. I was tested right away. I had to learn to spell the word look. It was traumatic for me because I couldn't spell it. And I remember to this day, and I used to go, L-K. I couldn't get it. And so you're tested all along the way. Every grade, you're tested. Then you get to junior high, and I got more tests. We got gym class. We got tested in gym class. Then you got your SATs for college, and then you got your GREs, your graduate tests. Then you got your med tests and your law tests. And your everywhere you go, you can't wait to get out of school so you don't be tested anymore. Thank you. That's a plant. You get jobs, interviews. Tested. I get my job. At least I won't be tested. You're always tested. You got your reviews. Life is filled with testing. And even with the Lord, he allows tests in our life. Israel was tested right away. Israel was tested as soon as they came out of Egypt. They were tested in the wilderness. They were tested as they came into the land. The disciples were always tested. God allows tests in our lives. For all kinds of reasons. Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, otherwise we'll probably have... Oh, there it is. Good. Genesis chapter 22 is the ultimate passage on testing. And so I'm going to share a little bit with you on the testing. There's really two areas of testing you could speak on. One is, what good is testing, or why are we tested? And I could summarize it pretty easy. There's all kinds of reasons why you're tested. One is to teach you things that you wouldn't normally learn. Test. You know, when I was in college, they were always talking about going to pass-fail. And us as students, that's all we wanted, just pass-fail. No, don't give me these pass-fail, because you don't learn unless you're tested. And so when we're tested, you learn. God teaches us through testings. God makes you more like Yeshua, Jesus, when you're tested. Testing is good, and there's good results that can come from it. But I'm not going to share on why we're tested. What I want to share for a few minutes, if you have your Bibles, you like, if you're a traditionalist, you have your Bibles, you bring them, although these day and age we don't have to anymore. But if you have your Bibles, open up Genesis chapter 22. What I like to share with is, what does God want from you and me when we're tested? What is God looking for from you and me? When we're tested, the assumption is we're going to be tested. What, when God tries us or tests us, or what does he want from us? So, well, Let's start out. Do you have outlines or not? Did we get outlines? Good. Those of you who like and don't want to make airplanes, take out a pen or pencil, and I want you to fill it in. Just keep it as we go along. What is God doing? Why does he want us tested? What is he trying to accomplish? First, what God wants from us. What is he looking from us? Bottom line, always, what God wants from us is obedience. It's always that about that. God wants you to obey him no matter what. Always wants obedience. He told Israel when they came out of the Egypt, when they came through the Red Sea, when they came down to Mount Sinai, when they came into the wilderness, no matter what they went through, God was always saying, obey me. Did God want the sacrifices? Well, yes and no. Of course, he gave them the sacrifice. But he always says, I want obedience. That's the bottom line. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. People say, well, don't get legalistic here. God wants you always to obey him. Bottom line, first of all, it's my shadow. God wants us to obey him. Follow along with me. One, God tested Abraham. And here's the ultimate test. Follow along with me, Genesis chapter 22. It says, now it came about after these things. You know, when I read Genesis 22, I don't like that phrase. I really don't like it. It says, now it came about after these things. Let me just set the scene for you a little bit. Abraham was over 100 years old. The way I view it, he's ready to retire. You don't need more testing. He's had a life of testing his whole life. His whole life he's been tested. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God called Abraham. He tested Abraham, young man. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, chapter 12. He leaves Syria to come to Israel. God tested Abraham, Genesis 12. Genesis 13 with Lot. Do you want this part of the land or this part of the land? God tested Abraham to see where he was at. God was testing him. Chapter 14, Lot was taken captive, and Abraham went after him. It's the battle of the kings in chapter 14. Kings from the east that came and captured Lot. And Abraham went. God tested Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God speaks to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you descendants as many of the stars. And God tested Abraham about his faith. Chapter 16, God tested him, and Abraham failed the test. He had Ishmael. He didn't trust God. And he failed it. Chapter 17 and 18, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is testing Abraham again, always testing Abraham. Chapter 19, 20, 21, with Abimelech, the king of the south, that land, God tested Abraham again. So it seems Abraham's over 100, well, he's about 100 years old now, and God is testing Abraham. So when I read Genesis chapter 22, what I don't like is this. It says, after these things, now, Lord, at this time in my life, you're testing me again? I've had a whole life of testing. Enough. I'm a little tired. I want to retire. I don't need more trials. God is always going to test us. And he tested Abraham. Follow along with me. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things. Next one. Next slide. Good. Okay. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. That's what God's looking for from us. God will test you. You don't have to ask why or where or how or why am I going through this. God wants you to say, just like Isaiah, here am I. It's Hebrew. Hineni. Here am I, Lord. I don't want the test, but God has it for a reason. God wants us to immediately answer and say, okay, whatever you said. Abraham answers him and says, here I am, I'm ready. Are you ready for the test that's going to happen as soon as you leave? God is going to allow tests in our life. Everyone is tested. Now, here's something about testing. If you pass the test, you get promoted to the next grade and a new test. If you fail the test, you go back to grade one and you repeat the test. Usually the same test, you're not going to move on. He's going to give you the same test. Sometimes God disguises it, and sometimes he gives you the same test. Now, for me, for instance, testing for me is driving a car, especially in California. I drive, and my wife says, there you go. I lose my sanctification every time I get in a car. I'm always tested in a car. I remember when I first came to California, not knowing the traffic in California, I took my daughter back to Biola going to school. I used to take her on Sunday night for the week, bring her back on Friday. But I remember I took her and I was coming home, and I didn't know, and it's late at night. and it's like Sunday night, and it's late at night. I'm coming down the 5, and I see this sign, and I said, no, it couldn't be. It said the 5 was closed. I said, you can't close a major highway. I said, but sure enough, it was closed. All of a sudden, they started backing up, and I saw the traffic, and they diverted me off, and off I was in the streets, and I didn't know where I was. And so finally, they gave me signs that took me to the 91. I said, oh, great, great, you know, I'll get home. I get on the 91, and I'm serious. I see a sign that says, 91, closed. I went, no, no, it can't be. And sure, I went through the streets, and that was bad. Then it got another sign that took me to the 55. I said, oh, good, I'll get home. Get on the 55, see the lights, went, oh, no, sign, 55, closed. I said, what is California? Everything's closed. Always testing here. Driving, it's not a pretty sight. For me, I went to Rome with my wife, and I attempted driving in Rome. I don't know why I do these things, but so I get to Rome, and we traveled this one day, and it was a very, very long day, and we traveled up to Florence, and we went to Pisa, and we're traveling through Tuscany, and it was a whole long day from early morning to late at night, big meal, and I'm coming back from Florence, and I finally get back into Rome, and I'm only looking, it's like 1 a.m, I'm only looking to get into our hotel, and I get into the middle of Rome, and I can't get to my hotel. Everything is the wrong way, and the traffic was so horrible, and I was so confused, and it almost drove me to tears. And so, again, I lost my sanctification, and sure enough, God sent an angel alongside of me on a motorcycle who spoke English. Of course, no one could speak. He spoke English. He said, where are you going? I told him, oh, follow me. So he took me through the streets of Rome, and he got me back to my hotel. Here's the point. I got back to my hotel, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Say, you didn't see me. I'm glad there was no video. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't behave properly. Then, of course, I had to apologize to my wife, who wasn't talking to me at this point. So I said, Fran, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't get that way. I should trust God. And I said, Lord, never again. I know you will always take care of me. I can trust you in the trial. So no matter what happens in a car, I will always trust you. I will not get upset ever again. Serious. The next night, I attempt to do the Amalfi coastline and come back to Rome. Same thing. Same thing. New apologies. But same test. God is always testing us. Those are funny tests. But, you know, God is always testing us. Abraham, God's saying to us, are you ready? Listen, you're going to be tested. The bills. Sickness. The kids. Marriages. Life throws us all kinds of tests. All God wants to hear you say is, here am I. I'm ready, Lord. I'm going to trust you. When you're tried, God's testing us. Genesis 22. Here's something I don't like either. Genesis 22, 2. Listen, I'm sorry to be such an encourager for you today. The tests always get harder, not easier. I mean, he gives you new, harder tests. All of a sudden, Genesis 22, it says, he said, take now your son, this is the hardest test he's had in his life, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The hardest test ever. I know in my life I was tested. I first got saved. I was 24, and God sent me off to Moody Bible Institute. And I remember a big, big test at the age of 40. And then I was in New Jersey, and then a big, big test came for me. My biggest test came when I was the age of 50, moving to California. God is always testing us. And, you know, he wants to see if you're going to obey him. And I know a lot of times I speak to believers, oh, no, I obey him. I said, no, no, you don't. Selective obedience, obeying him for what you want to do is merely convenience. God wants you to obey him when it's not convenient, when it's difficult. God just wants you to answer him and say, yes, Lord. So Abraham said, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the two young men with him, and Isaac, his son, he split the wood, the burnt offering, and he rose, went to a place of which God had told him. Now, you have to understand, you have to get in the mind of who's writing it. This is not, I don't want to know what Abraham's saying. Moses is writing this to the Jewish people in the wilderness. And what Moses is trying to show us is not the struggle that Abraham had when God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son. I'm sure it was a struggle. We don't know how long the struggle was. But what Moses is trying to teach us here, and teach Israel in the wilderness, and teach you and me, Moses is writing this, that when God calls you for the test, you answer. Yes, Lord. That's what he wants. I will follow you. That's trust. God wants you to say yes. And so Israel's in the wilderness. They're getting the message to trust God. God tested Israel. You have outlines. God tested Israel. Sure, when they get in the wilderness, right away they complain, Lord, we don't have water. God says, he just wants them to say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. That's what God was looking for them. God held back food. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you and obey you. He sent them bread. And I like, then the Jewish people say, fine, bread and water. We want meat. If you want meat, I'll give you meat. David says he gave them meat for 30 days till it was coming out of their nostrils. God wants them to obey. God tested Israel. And listen, God will test you and I. He wants us to obey him and follow him. God wants us to follow his will. Now, I hear believers all the time tell me, so what is God's will? Here's a key. Start small. This is what I mean. Start small. How do I know God's will? It's very interesting. If you obey God's will, you know what he'll do? He will bless you. He will reveal more of his will, and he will provide for all your needs. If you obey him, he will reveal more. Don't expect God to reveal his will to you if you're not going to obey his will. And I always tell believers, start small. What do I mean? This morning, did you wake up? I'm not asking for hands. Did you wake up this morning? I'll tell you what God wanted you to do this morning. I know what God wanted you to do this morning. Open up the Bible and read. He wanted that from you. He wanted to speak to you. Did you read his word? Now, I'm up here to convict you and make you feel guilty. But that God wanted you to read his word. That's obeying his will. God wanted you this morning to talk to him. Tell him about your problems. Tell him about your life. Talk to him. Hear his word. That's doing God's will. God wants you to attend services. He wants you here each week. He says he wants you to fellowship with God's people. I hear people say, well, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God at home. Of course you can. He wants you to be with his people. It's neat. God wants you to reach in your pocket and give. God wants you not to come here and be a spectator. God wants you to serve. God wants you to be an active, willing servant of his. If you do those things, then you can expect God to bless you and reveal and give you more. But if you're not doing his will now, and you say, well, no, give me the big things. I want to know what God has for my life. No, you don't. I hear people always say, oh, if the Lord only tells me, what does he want for me 5 years down the line? You don't want to know what God has for you. Trust me. You want to be in God's will today. You want to obey his will today, and he will have you in his will tomorrow and the next day. You want to, here's the key, everyone, start small. It says obey, but start small. Look with me also, second, what God wants from us. He wants us to obey him, but I want you to see what else, why the test. First, he wants you to obey him. Second, he wants you to be willing to surrender all. All to him. God wants you to be on fire for him. You know what I ask my congregation to do? I ask my congregation, I want you to be fanatics. Now, wise fanatics, smart fanatics. You live in the world. You got to be smart in the world, have wisdom. But God wants you to be on fire for him. I told a friend of mine what I tell all my congregation, what I tell all believers. God wants you, as I said before, praying, reading, serving, attending, giving, doing. He wants you to be on fire for him, always ready to share and witness. Doesn't matter if you're shy. God wants you sharing your faith. God wants you to be serving him. So someone says to me, he says, you're looking for a fanatic. I said, yes. Another friend of mine, you know what he said? He says, that's what should be a normal, average, everyday believer. The average believer should be on fire for the Lord. God wants you to be willing to surrender all. Abraham was willing. Follow along with me. Abraham was willing to surrender everything. On the third day, after God asked him to sacrifice his son, on the third day he raised his eyes and he saw from a distance. He saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, stay here, go with the donkey. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and we will return to you. Abraham was thinking, I'm giving him my all. Follow along, he says. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father, and he says, here I am, my son. He said, behold, I see the fire, I see the wood, but I'm a little concerned, Dad. I know we're going. I know we're doing a sacrifice here, and I see the fire and I see the wood. But where is the sacrifice, Dad? Don't worry, son. God will provide. But he says, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. In Abraham's mind, he was saying this, I am giving my all, my most precious thing, the son I had at the age of 100. I'm giving the son who had all the promises. See, God doesn't want us to hold back anything, folks, amen, because he has so much more than you could ever dream. We think we got to hold on to what we have. God has so much in store for us. Abraham is going to give his son all the promises, your job, your future, your mate. God wants you to give it all. There's a verse I love. We don't have it up here there, but I want to quote it in Acts 13. It says this, a simple little verse. It just jumped out at me one day. And it says, David served the purpose of God in his generation and fell asleep. You know what spoke to me when I read that verse years ago? It said, David served the purpose of God. And I realized, that's all I want to do in this life. Serve the purpose of God. Wouldn't that be great on my tombstone? Larry served the purpose of God. That's the only thing that matters. You serve the purpose of God. Let him give you and direct and orchestrate your life. He does it better than you and I could ever imagine. God wants us to be willing to at least, Lord, it's all yours. Everything. The boys of Babylon, they were willing to surrender everything. The boys, they're my favorite guys in Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love the story. We can joke about it and laugh. But, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you into that sauna. And it's pretty hot in that sauna. We're going to send you to that sauna. But they were willing to give it all. Look what it says, Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't have to give you an answer concerning this. Let me tell you why. If it's so, our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver me and us from that furnace of blazing fire, and he'll deliver us out of your hand also, O king. But even if he does not, that's our life, even if he does not, let it be known to you, I give him my all. I surrender my life. Whatever he has for you is worth it in this life and in the life to come. Amen. We have to get a vision of who God is and what he has for us. We're not going to serve your gods or your golden image. They were willing to do it all. Maybe you've heard of that woman in the Sudan prison a couple months ago. She was there for I don't know how long, this young woman with a 20-month-old child, because she believed in Yeshua, Jesus. They put her in a cell, chained her to the wall. She was pregnant, and she gave birth to a child in chains on a wall in a Sudan prison with her 20-month-old child with her. And she suffered greatly, and they were threatening to kill her unless she gave up her faith. Are we willing? She was willing to give up her faith. Her son, the newborn child, she was willing. God rescued her and brought her out. God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust, watch these words, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any other God. We all need to be willing. God just doesn't want you to be obedient. He wants you to be willing to surrender it all. You should know and be able to quote the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Everyone, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's a great verse because it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what the mercies of God are? In chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul writes that, the mercies of God are chapter 1, the pagans, he says, are lost. Chapter 2, the Gentiles, you're all lost. Chapter 3, the Jewish people, you're no better, you're lost. Chapter 3 and 4, you get saved by the mercy of God, by God's grace. God saved you. It's a gift given to you. God saves you. Chapter 4, you're saved like Abraham and David are saved. Chapter 5, we are justified. Chapter 6, you're united with the Messiah in life. Chapter 7, there's a struggle, but you're safe and secure. In chapter 8, nothing can change you. Nothing can take you away from what God has given to you, eternal life. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, you are so safe and secure, you're as safe as Israel is. Amazing, today especially. Israel's safe because God has got his hand on them. Doesn't matter what the world's going to do. And chapter 9, 10, and 11 are sort of like an interlude right in the middle of the book of Romans to try to show you that God has a purpose for Israel in the past, today, and in the future, and God's promises will always come true for Israel. And just like God is faithful to Israel, he's faithful to you and me. So therefore, I beseech you, brethren, because of God is so merciful, because of his mercies, that you present your bodies. Be willing to give it all up for him. There's a great movie. I love this movie. Regarding Henry. I don't know if you've ever seen Regarding Henry. It's a very good movie with Harrison Ford. Really, really, it stirs your heart. But Harrison Ford, at the beginning of the movie, is a ruthless, mean, wicked, horrible lawyer, an attorney. And he's cruel, and he lies, and he cheats, and he steals. He cheats on his wife. He's a bad father. But he's got everything in the world. He's got everything that the world wants. He's got a beautiful house and a wife and the kids, and he's got a great law firm, and he's got everything you could ever do, friends and homes and everything you can imagine. The movie begins, but he's mean and ruthless. And at the beginning of the movie, he goes to get a pack of cigarettes in a local store, and he was there, they're being held up. He gets shot. Right at the beginning of the movie, he gets shot, but not killed. But it's like he's killed because he can't walk anymore. He can't remember anything anymore. He's like a child. He's got to learn it all over again. Everything. Learn how to walk. Learn how to speak. He can't talk. He remembers nothing. Doesn't remember his wife. Doesn't remember his kid. And the whole movie, he's learning again what he was like and now what he has. And by the end of the movie, it's such a wonderful, really, it's redeemed his life, everything. At the end of the movie, he goes, I don't want to be like I once was. And he gets back his wife and his children, and he quits his job, the law firm, and he gets everything back greater than it ever was before. And it's very, very stirring and moving. And the question I say with that is, he didn't have a choice. He took the bullet, and his whole life was drastically changed. Are we willing to take the bullet, surrender everything you hold precious and dear, give it all up to him for so much more that he has for you? For me, it was December 1995. I was in New Jersey. I loved New Jersey. I grew up in the East Coast. I had a wonderful congregation, a lovely wife. This year, we're married 40 years. It's nice. Two wonderful children, four wonderful grandchildren, my life. But back then, 1995, married, very happy. Everything was good. Had a great congregation. Lived in a place called Livingston, New Jersey. It was a Jewish area. They jokingly called it Livingstein. It was a Jewish area. And it was a very, very good area. My kids were in Christian school. Had a nice little home in Livingston, New Jersey. I had everything. My wife said, where do you want to retire? I said, I'm ready to retire in Livingston. It's great. My life. It's perfect. Everything I ever dreamed about is right here. And then struggles took place, and I had little difficulty in my life. And all kinds of things took place at this point, and everything came crashing down. And on a certain day in December 1995, I sat at my desk like this. My fists were closed. You know what was in my hands? My kids in Christian school. My home. My congregation. My friends. The area that I lived in. And God said to me, open your hands and let it go. No. Open your hands. And I sat there in that December day, 1995, and I remember, with my eyes closed, I went like that. I gave it all up. And I can explain, I tell the people, no one believes me. The moment I opened those hands, nothing changed except the peace of God flooded into me. And God said, I got it all under control. I got much more than you could ever dream. I was almost 50 years old. And I gave it all up and lost it all. And I can tell you honestly, I just began to live. I didn't know it. I didn't know what to expect. But God gave me that peace. I will take care of you. And my life has been so blessed. Are we willing to give it all up for Him, for so much more? We can trust Him. Quick. Oh, the key. I got a key. Where was I here? There's a key here. Ah. No personal gain. Don't want anything. Don't desire anything. Desire only Him. Nothing for yourself. Only God. And He'll give you everything. There's the key. But are we willing to? No personal. Don't have anything. I find every time I want something, to desire something, I get in trouble. Don't want. God will take care. Quick. Number three. I always got to go quick because I got too much. Let me see. There was a verse there. Back up one. Did I miss that verse? Oh, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Folks, learn it. Memorize it. It's great. Job 37:13. Whether for correction or for God's world or because of His loving, faithful kindness, His chesed, a beautiful Hebrew word, God causes it to happen. It's good. Good verse. Number three, what does God want from us? He wants you not only to obey Him, be willing to yield it all up to Him, He wants you to trust Him. Trust God because, listen carefully, God's timing is perfect. Always God's timing, not ours. Abraham trusted God, follow along. Then they came to the place where God had told him. And Abraham built there an altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar. On top of the wood, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife of his son. Now that's trust, isn't it? Yeah, that's trust, all right. His son there, knife in his hand, ready to kill his own son. That's trusting. Now, Abraham, we know what he was thinking. It says in Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received, let me see, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac you shall be blessed, and your descendants will be blessed. In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise up people, even from the dead, from whom he received back as a type. God wanted Abraham to trust Him. I always like to say, the clan from Shushan trusted Him. See, we're Jewish, you know. We always refer to things like that. Purim, Esther, if I perish, I perish. Mordechai, willing to give up his life. He trusted God. The whole clan, the whole book of, the whole story of Purim, which is significant for us because that's when we joined teams, you and I together, back in 07. But the whole clan, we see they all trusted Him. We see Caleb and Joshua, they trusted God because His timing was perfect. We could all trust. David trusted God, His timing is perfect. God knows when to lift us up and when not to lift us up. God is calling you and I to trust Him. We need to trust Him. Under every circumstance, God's timing is perfect. There's a verse I like, and it's not up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no trial, there is no temptation, there is no testing that comes to you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, provide for you a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. In New Jersey one time, I was getting my first house, couldn't afford it, but God was working it out. We were going to get our first house. Not only that, my wife was pregnant. Everything was going good in my life. I was a young man in 30s. And all of a sudden, all the finances for the house fell through. Everything fell through. Then all of a sudden, my wife had a miscarriage, and we lost a child. Everything was falling apart. Little did we know that 6 months later, we'd find out my wife is pregnant again with my second daughter. And then I remember this was amazing. You know what it's like to buy a home and look for the right house and all that? I got a call from a woman. Her name was Spooner, and she was from the South. And I remember getting that call, and Mrs. Spooner, she said she was from the South. She goes, Mr. Feldman? I go, yes. She goes, I'm Mrs. Spooner. I said, yes, Mrs. Spooner. Who are you? She goes, well, I heard you were looking for a house. I go, well, that was true. She goes, well, I have a house just for you. And she told me the price. She goes, we don't have to bargain. The price is you and I, we're going to do it. Someone told me you need a house. I said, thank you. I said, out of nowhere, God provided. That's what he did. I came to California. This is amazing. 1997, I got to California, and I was loaded. I was rich. I had a lot of money to my name, $2,000 at the age of 50. I was loaded. And I remember coming out here because circumstances brought us out to California. And so this was God's will for us to come to California. But my wife wasn't too thrilled and happy. Our life was on the East Coast. For the East Coast people, the world ends in Chicago. That's the end of the world, folks, for Jewish people. Chicago. Forget the West Coast. We moved out to California, and my wife was not happy. In fact, tension was in our house a little bit. And so we weren't talking too much. Polite, yes. You know what it's like. You don't. You've been married around. So anyway, and so we get out to California, and my wife gave me the ultimatum, and she says this: I want a house, and I want it now. She hates when I say that. I want a house, and I want it now. But hon, we have no money. She goes, I want a house, and I want it now. I said, I only have $2,000. What could I do? I want a house, and I want it now. So I went looking. I figured I'd play her game. I went looking for a house. And we found this house in West Irvine. And we found a lot, because they were just doing the lots then. And I said, I have money. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll play the game, and I'll go to buy the house. And when they want more money, I will tell my wife. So we went to the lot. We did there. They had the auction, not the auctions. They got us there. We got in, and I gave $2,000 down. That's all I had, $2,000 for a house in California. I give $2,000 down, and so I figured. They said we're going to start breaking ground in 2 weeks, and we're going to want more money then, and then a little more money then. I said to myself, "That's great. I'm just going to look at my wife and go." They're going to say, "Mr. Feldman, we want some money," and I'm going to go. And I'm going to look at my wife, and I'm going to... 2 weeks later, they're breaking ground. They couldn't break ground because a phenomenon took place in California. Southern California, it never rains. God sent El Nino for me. It started to rain December 1997. And it didn't stop raining for about 6 months, folks. And they couldn't break ground. The ground was saturated. They couldn't open. They couldn't start building. And I was fine because I had no money. I didn't care. So that they, and it started raining. Who knew? The whole world didn't know that God sent El Nino just for me. In that time, you don't need to know the circumstances. God sent me $100,000. Now, I say that on purpose because it doesn't matter if it's $10 or $100,000. It's all the same to God. But he sent me that money. I didn't have to do a jumbo loan. I didn't have to. God brought me in at the perfect time because God's timing is always perfect, folks. You can trust him. And God wants us to be able to trust him. Key, everybody, here's the key. Look back to God's past faithfulness. Always look back. God wants you to look back to his past faithfulness. That's faith, by the way. People don't understand. Faith is built on what God has done for you in the past. You look back to what God has done, and you can trust him. When Israel was going through the wilderness, God always said, look back to the miracles, the 10 plagues. Look back to the Red Sea. Look back to the manna. Look back to the water. Look back to the meat. Look back. I will always provide for you. And that's this message. God's always providing. Look back to God's faithfulness. Number four, see if we can do this. Okay, we still got a couple minutes, folks. Okay. Four, I love this, testing. This is one of my favorites. God wants to prove our love for him. That's why God tests us, folks. He wants to show, listen, look up here for a minute. Everyone look up here. Good, I like when fists pop up. God wants to show you where you're at. You think you know where you're at. You don't know where you're at. You think you're good, good in your faith. No, you don't know. You say, no, I'm pretty good. You don't know anything. God's got to show you where you're at. And the test that he sends you is to prove you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as far along as you think you are. Look at this test for Abraham. God showed Abraham chapter 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven as Abraham's about to stab his son. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, thank you, Lord. Here I am. And he said, don't stretch out your hand against the lad. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now that's a funny statement, isn't it? God says, now I know that you fear. God knew. God knows everything. But you know what it's really saying? God is saying to Abraham, now I know that you know that I know where you're at. See, God makes us aware of where we're at. God already knows. And God allows the test in your life to show you where you're at. God wants to show you and me where we're at. God, let me, this is great. The cartoonist Charles Schulz, you remember him, Charlie Brown, Peanuts. Charles Schulz once had Charlie Brown carefully building a castle on the beach. Standing back, Charlie Brown looked at his work, and it was soon engulfed by a downpour which leveled the castle. Standing before this smooth place where his artwork had once stood, he said, there must be a lesson here, but I don't know what it is. The fact is this. Apart from the storms in our lives, I would never have taken the time to think through the truths about who God really is. See, without storms, you don't think through what God really is. Sure, I might have led a Bible study on the names of God, or I might have quoted a whole string of verses in a sermon, but I would never have brought into the rock firm reality of who God is into the heart of my experience. I would never know without the storms of life. How do I know God is my fortress unless with arrows flying all around me, I run into the heart of his open gates? How do I know God's my hiding place unless I hear the enemy crashing behind me and feel his breath on the back of my neck and I cry out to God, save me, help me, for a place of refuge? How do I know God's my portion until all that I treasure and hold dear is suddenly taken away from me? How do I know without the storms? Storms may sweep down upon us from different directions and for different reasons. Sometimes Satan causes the storm. Sometimes people cause the storm. Sometimes I cause the storm. And sometimes the Lord sends the storm. But no matter who or what the cause, they all work to reveal the same thing. Listen to what it reveals. The nature of my faith. The strength of my commitment. How strong am I? The level of my maturity. How mature am I really? The health of my attitude. Do I have a good or bad attitude? The measure of my teachability. Am I open? Without the storms, listen to this. The tests that we experience are not for God. He already knows who we are and what we can do. The storms are for us to learn about ourselves. God sends tests to prove and show us where we're at. Finally, the last thing I want you to see. I said God wants obedience. He wants you to surrender all. He wants you to trust him. He wants to show you where you're at today. That's why storms come in your life. And next one. Key. Admit where you are at. That's what God wants. Admit where you're at. Last thing. God wants to provide for your needs. That's the story of Genesis 22. God allows tests in your life. Listen. So he gets the honor and glory. He's going to deliver you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. So he gets all the honor and all the glory and all the praise because he deserves all praise and honor and glory. He'll allow it to come in your life because God can do it. He knows just what we can take, and he'll take us through. Follow along here. God wants to provide for our needs. God provided for Abraham in this. We know the story, Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, God will provide. As it is said today, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Moses is saying to Israel in the wilderness, you don't have to worry. God will provide for you. God is telling the world today, I will provide for you. I divide the world into two groups of people. Here's my big theological description of the world. I divide the world into two big bubbles. It is theological, but I use bubbles. On the left is a big bubble, the whole world. On the right, there's another big bubble. The whole world's in those two bubbles, folks, everyone. On the left is the bubble of non-believers. Now, there's good people. There's bad people. There's Democrats. There's Republicans. There's all kinds of people in the left. These are non-believers, never accepted Messiah. The bubble on the right, good people and bad people. Democrats, Republicans. These people have accepted Messiah. They've accepted Yeshua into their heart, into their life. God provides for both bubbles. The group in the right, us as believers, God will provide for you. He will take you through the tests and the trials. He will meet all your needs. He might heal you. He'll provide finances for you. He'll bless your life. If you walk with Him, if you obey Him, and you're willing to surrender all to Him, and you trust Him, and you admit where you're at, God will meet all of your needs. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God provides. But the message of Genesis 22 is for the bubble on the left. God provides for the sins of the world. He provided the ram, the lamb caught for Abraham. That was a picture of Yeshua. That's the picture of Jesus providing for the world. God provided for the whole world. The real story, this is the real message of 22. God provided the lamb. Where do we see it? Two sections in Scripture. We as Jews, we like to point out, Jewish believers. Psalm 22. It's a description of the crucifixion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've laid me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. This is the Lamb of God provided this for the sins of the world. Predicted 1,000 years before the death of Yeshua. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's move on to next one. All right, good. So, surely our griefs He bore. Our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He would be pierced through for our transgressions. He'd be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him. Here's the story. Genesis 22, God allows tests in your life to show you He will provide for you. You can trust Him. The key here is, the key in this section, number 5, God provides. You see, the message of Genesis chapter 22 is this. God, we could all fill it in. God allows tests, trials, suffering, difficulties in our lives to prove our love, to show you where you're at, and to provide for all of your needs. That's why He allows tests in our lives. Let me conclude and just fill these in. Tests and trials come to everybody. Nobody is exempt. No one escapes. What does God want? He wants you to obey Him. 2, God is sovereign and in control. I like the word sovereign. I like to use theological terms when I can. The word sovereign, the big theological word, let me define it for you. Real easy. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, without checking with you. That's God's sovereignty. God is sovereign and in control. He wants you and I to surrender all. 3, God wants us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. God wants us to trust. His timing is always perfect. Number 4, God wants to see where we are at. What does He want from us? To admit where you're at. Then we move forward. And finally, last, God wants to meet all of our needs. He wants to provide everything, folks. God's glory, honor, power. He wants to provide for the believers. He wants to provide for the non-believers. What does he want from believers? He wants you to say, I will obey. I will surrender all. I will trust you. I will admit where I'm at. And I thank you for providing for all my needs. And he wants this group to say, God, I am a sinner. I am separated from you. You sent Yeshua, Jesus, to die for me. I now want to receive him, accept his sacrifice for me. I put my trust in him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, Genesis 22, why you allow tests in my life. Lord, I don't like them. I like the results. I like what you do. Lord, I do like your plan. It's much better than mine. So we want to commit all these things to you, Lord. We thank you that you allow trials and tests in our lives to prove where we're at and to show us your God and that you'll provide and meet all our needs. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Feldman.